continuing through Matthew's gospel, and we're in chapter 16 today. And that question that Ada mentioned, who is Jesus? Who do we say? Important our answer to that question is, and how it ought to transform our lives, what it is that we see as our primary pursuit in life, where we find our hope, where we find our strength. And so I'm hopeful that the Lord, even this morning, will reveal himself to us. And one of the things that we say about Jesus is that he is the Messiah, which through everything in the Bible, everything in the Old Testament was preparing for his arrival and his life. So I'm going to read a passage from Isaiah chapter 51. This is kind of a forward-looking expectation of Christ coming into the world. So I invite you to hear this from Isaiah chapter 51. From which you were hewn, and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham your father and to Sarah who bore you. For he was but one when I called him, that I might bless him and multiply him. For the Lord comforts Zion, he comforts all her waste places and makes her wilderness like Eden. Her joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the voice of song. Give attention to me, my people, and give forth my justice as a light to the peoples. My righteousness draws near, my salvation has gone out, and my arms will judge. The coastlands hope for me, and for my arm they wait. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look at the earth beneath, for the heavens vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment, and they who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will never be dismayed. I invite you to pray with me. The gift that this day is to us. We thank you that we have a desire to gather together as your people for worship, that we have the ability to be here. And we confess that we need you to, even now, once again, reveal yourself to us. Many of us in this room, perhaps, we have become too accustomed and too familiar with the name of Jesus and our understanding of how he would answer the question, who we would say he is in our lives. So we pray that you would help us to overcome familiarity, that we would not be those who are ho-hum as we think about the gift and all that you've given us in the person of Jesus, that we would understand that he is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament, the one who meets the desires of our hearts. And we would pray that you would help us to leave this place later with a deeper resolve to reverence Christ as holy in our hearts and our lives, and that you would use us to walk in greater obedience, that others might be drawn to this same saving faith that we've experienced through faith in him. As we gather those who rejoice at the gift of new life and their families, we continue to pray for Coley and Scott Britton and the birth of Lucille Fay, and for grandparents Nikki and Jason Harkins. We continue to pray for Collier and Johnny Simpson and the birth of their son, John Fisher, and with Elizabeth and Sid Lohman. And we continue to pray for Sarah and Doug Steele and the birth of their daughter, Hannah Lynn. Families, we pray for parents who are raising newborns, that you would strengthen and sustain them, that you would surround them with their family and their church family, that we would be faithful to pray for and provide and support as you give us opportunity, and that you, in your good time and your good providence, that you would draw these children to saving faith in Jesus, that you would fill them with your spirit, and that you would use them in mighty ways to be a source of your blessing here on this earth. We're also faithful, Lord, to pray for and to grieve with those who grieve. In that regard, we continue to pray for her brother, Bruce. We pray for Debbie and for her family and for all those in this sanctuary or who perhaps are participating in this service via live stream whose hearts are heavy with grief. Lord, we pray that they would know the certainty of your presence and provision in their lives, that they would cling to the hope of the gospel, that one day when Christ returns, those of us who die in Christ will be raised with bodies, will always to be with you in the new heavens and the new earth. And because of this resurrection hope, our life is not in vain, that you would use each of us to share the good news of the hope of Jesus as you give us opportunity this week. We love you, and we thank you for your great love for us. We offer this prayer in the name of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. And turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 16. If you're using a Bible that's provided for you there in the pews, you're going to be on page 694. Matthew 16, reading in verse 13. I just love hearing people turn pages. Just giving you a minute, team. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah." Or ask, "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father who is in heaven. Your church and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth, loose on earth, will be loosed in heaven." Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Who do you, not this question that might maybe kind of closely related to that, who do you think you are? Has a totally different connotation, doesn't it? Who do you think you are? It's not the question for today. The question for today is, who do you say that I am? And I think if you answer that question about anyone in your life, the question to that person. So for a moment, like if you think in your mind, someone who's famous, maybe a great famous sports star or pop musician, I'll refrain from throwing out names. But if I were to throw some really like famous name out there, all of you have developed some kind of idea or understanding of who they are or what they're like. And some of them, like for me as a sports fan, like when they step to the plate, I'm either automatically like, "I hope you strike out," or "I'm sure you're the most wonderful person on the face of the earth." And I'll admit that I'm such a hypocrite for the Houston Astros, who I thought wasn't a great human being, he currently right? There's a part of us where we're very fickle in our like understanding or kind of our thoughts about someone based on who they are or whether they're on our side or not. But the closer that you kind of get into relationship with that person, the more that you understand the reality of who they are. About anyone. It could be about your Sunday school teacher. It could be about someone in your family. It could even be about like your pastor. Who do you think I am? What am I like? Probably the farther you are away from me, the higher you think of me, right? There's you know, it depends on your exposure to me. But if you like share a home with me, like if I were to ask you, who would you talk to if you really want to know what I'm like? Probably your children. Or your wife, right? The closer you are and the more time you spend, like to describe how wonderful her father is, right? But the closer you are, the more you know that person and how it is. When you get to Matthew chapter 16, Matthew is continuing to answer a question about Jesus' identity that he's really been answering from the opening pages of the gospel. And sometimes you and I forget that when we read the Bible that we're outside the story and everybody else is in so what you and I know as we're reading along. But when Matthew starts in the beginning of his gospel, devotional and warm your heart, in chapter 1, verse 2, he starts talking about Jesus' genealogy. If any of you have memorized the genealogy of Jesus, please. This is the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham. And then he goes about talking about all the people that Jesus is related to. And he's doing this in a very intentional way to say, like, Jesus, the story I'm about to tell is the son of David. He is the one that fulfills all of the expectations of the offspring that would be promised to Abraham. A really important story about Jesus, who is the fulfillment of everything that God has been doing up to this point. And you continue to read, and there's all of these things that Matthew does to help us see that Jesus is not just a teacher or not just someone who came into the world to do some good things or to show us how to love more faithfully, although he did do those things, but he's more. He keeps birth that he is the one who would be born to a virgin, and we would call his name what? Emmanuel, God with us. He would continue to go. He'd be baptized, and at his baptism, there was this revelation. There was this voice that says, "This is my son." You continue to walk through Matthew's gospel, and some surprising people know who he is as he heals people who are demon-possessed. The demons cry out, "What are you doing? I'm out here against us, Son of God." Over and over again, Matthew is trying to help us see that so much of his gospel is focused on helping us understand the reality is so that we don't miss out on the significance of what God's doing through his life, death, and his resurrection. And you get here to chapter 16, and Matthew tells us that Jesus was in the region or the district of Caesarea Philippi. So he's still a good ways up north, away from Jerusalem. And he gathers his disciples to him, and he says, "What do people say about me?" And Jesus, at this point, he's already a big deal. Like in our kind of common parlance, like he would be a social media influencer, I think, at this point. Like Jesus is doing things that is attracting attention to himself, and people who have heard of him, people who want to be near him, they're all kind of forming and is. And so Jesus pulls the disciples aside and he says, "All right, what are people saying?" And they say, "Well, some say that you're John the Baptist. Others say that you're Elijah. Others say that you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And I think Matthew's answer is instructive to us because there is a prophetic nature to Jesus' ministry. That a prophet would come and they would deliver God's word to God's people, and oftentimes a more faithful understanding of who God is and the life that God's calling them to live. And Jesus does this in really powerful ways. That one of the groups that had the most trouble with Jesus, do you remember who they were? People like me. Like religious leaders had the biggest trouble with Jesus, in part because Jesus came and he kind of disrupted their ministries and life as it was. And Jesus comes in powerful ways and says, "All this stuff that you've been taught actually isn't true. Or it's not fully true." And he comes and he's got a prophetic bent to his ministry. And so they say, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah. And then Jesus, rather than just kind of being content with those questions, zones in a very personal way to the disciples. And he says, "What about, who do you all say that I am?" How would you answer that question this morning? If Jesus could zero in on you in a very personal way, imagine yourself sitting there with the disciples and you're sitting there and I imagine them as being kind of like a nervous Sunday school class. When the teacher asks a question and like you think you know, but you're not sure you want to say, right? I think the answer is Jesus here. Right? And he says, "Him." And in a moment, in a win for Peter, I feel like Peter gets beaten up a lot, right? He's kind of the one that blurts things out. He's kind of the one that shouts and kind of says what's on his mind. In what is somewhat of a rare win for Peter, Peter says, "You are the Christ, you are the Son of the living God." And Peter is 100% dead on. Now, next week, Mary's going to preach about the passage that comes after this, and we're going to see that Peter's understanding of the nature of him being the Messiah and how it is that he's going to save and deliver his people is different from what Peter had envisioned in his mind. So we're going to see that just next week. But in essence, to call Jesus the Christ and the Son of the living God is 100% accurate. And that title, it's not just, I heard somebody say this one time, Christ is not just Jesus' last name. Messiah, the anointed one, the one that God's people had waited for all these years. Since the Lord had made that promise to Abraham that he and Sarah would have descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. And Isaac of that. But all of the would-be leaders or messiahs or saviors in the Old Testament, they all fell short in some way. All the women and the men that we read back in the Old Testament, whether they were a king or a prophet or a judge or fill in the blank, all of them fell short of fulfilling the expectations of the Messiah or the Christ who would come. And so Peter says, you are the Christ in God. And when he says that, he's saying even more than he can wrap his mind and heart around, but there is this expectation that Jesus is going to come in and finally and fully deliver his people from their enemies. Because when Jesus came into the earth, in many ways, his identity was veiled from them. When you read that and he says, who do people say that the Son of Man is? That's one of Jesus' favorite titles for himself in Matthew's gospel. It harkens back to a passage, if you want to go read it later, in Daniel chapter 7, where there's this picture of this figure who would come, the Son of Man, the Ancient of Days, in very unmistakable ways and be God's Savior. And Jesus takes on that title for himself, and he uses it often and over again, but there is this misunderstanding of exactly what it means that Jesus is the Son of Man and the Savior and the Christ. But Peter here, he says, accurate. And Jesus responds in what I think is a fascinating way. He says, blessed are you, Simon. Blessed are you, why? Look at your Bibles if you got it pulled out still. Blessed are you, why? Because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. Blessed are you because flesh and blood didn't help you see the identity and the nature of me as the Christ, but my Father revealed this to you. Powerful truth that you and I need to remind ourselves of often, that you and I don't come to of Jesus' identity and his nature as the Son of God and the Messiah because we're smarter or better at reading the Old Testament and looking at prophecies that Jesus would then fulfill, that you and I do not come to saving faith just because we've figured it out or we're smarter or more righteous than the people who are around us. But in a mysterious, I think, biblically faithful way, help us see, and in a way that ought to make us just marvel at his mercy and his kindness and his grace in our lives. It's certainly true in the life of Paul. If there's in the New Testament and say, this is a guy who should understand the nature of the Messiah who is coming into the world in Paul. That Paul would talk about his resume and how much he studied the scriptures and knew them and that he was from the right family and had the right lineage. All the things that Paul needed, humanly speaking, if it was based on his ability and strength and wisdom or righteousness or holiness, Paul would say in every respect, like he was the one who was perfect and should get it. But Paul spent persecuting Christians. Like this morning, if Paul walked in, all of us are getting real nervous before he comes to saving faith in Jesus. All of us are like, and how is it that Paul's life was turned upside down? God Christ intersected Paul's life in this powerful, unmistakable way that he came to understand that Jesus is the Christ, he is the Son of the living God, and his life was forever changed. And Paul would tell that story and look back on his life and say, hey, at the end of the day, the only thing notable about me is that I'm the chief of all sinners, and God has been so gracious to show me mercy and kindness. And now my whole life's goal is to help other people experience the mercy and the kindness through saving faith in Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning and you are a follower of Jesus, I would submit to you that God in his grace and his mercy and his kindness has allowed you to believe in who Jesus Christ is and all that God has accomplished for us through his life, death, and his resurrection, and to hang on to that resurrection hope that we have that one day he will return. That all of us, as we think about our faith, believe, ought to just stand back in awe and wonder at God's mercy and his kindness and his grace to us. And if at any point in our lives we start to feel proud about that, or arrogant that maybe I figured it out, or maybe I am more righteous than other people, we bring ourselves back to the gospel and we say at every point along the way. Continue to read Paul's letters in 2 Corinthians. Paul would say that he reads the scriptural of faith, but there's a veil that lays over the eyes of their heart. But God does this miraculous work of the power of his Spirit to remove the veil that we might see Jesus. And in language that reminds us of creation, allows the light to shine in our hearts that we might have life. And I share that with you, that our blessing is ultimately in Jesus, and it's ultimately a work of God's grace and mercy, because in many ways, us most deeply. That is what Jesus would say is the foundation of his church. But I don't think what Jesus is saying to Mark is that Mark personally, individually, would be the foundation of the church, so that the only true church comes through him. But it is the confession of faith that he makes, that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of the living God, that is all churches. And you can read this all throughout the scriptures. I'll give you an example. 1 Corinthians 3. Paul says, according to the grace of God given to me like a skilled man, let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than what? Than that which is laid in Jesus Christ. Peter himself in 1 Peter would describe us as believers in the household of faith like this in chapter 2. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices to Christ, for it stands in Scripture. Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. The foundation of who we are, that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of the living God, and through his life, death, and resurrection, you and I have been redeemed. We've been saved. We've been declared perfect in his sight, not because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus has done for us. Now, think about the different ways each other. Just look around the sanctuary today. You might know that this morning we had a traditional service. They're played on. What does Joel not do? There's organ and piano and choir, and some of us, like, that's the thing. That's what helps us worship the Lord more than anything. And others of us are like, nope, sorry, I'm going to the contemporary service. Or what time we worship, or what kind of refresh. If I like the donuts and the bagels, or I'd really rather not have that. I mean, and then next weekend, the full start of, I'm not even going to mention it, team's favorite names, and you're just like, against each other. It's a silly example. On the blank, all of these ways that you and I are different, and what really binds us together in unity that we have to always bring ourselves back to and focus on is that all of us who belong to this fellowship have that same foundation, that same story. That we've sinned against the Lord, that we've fallen short, that he's pursued us in Jesus and declared us righteous through faith in him. And that is the foundation and the corner of the church. And every church that's faithful to God's call upon their lives. And for however long we get to be a church, 2 weeks from now we're celebrating our 81st birthday, which I thought was great. However, I was on a call of pastors this week of a church up in Connecticut, and they're 400 and something years old. Just getting started. Whether you're that age or whether you're 81 or you're somewhere, is the foundation that holds us together as followers of Jesus. I hope this week, as you think about all that you've been given in Christ, that you'll marvel at God's grace and his kindness to you in Jesus. That passage that was read earlier from Romans chapter 11. Understand that, I love that question, who has given a gift to God that he might be repaid? No one. The Lord owes us nothing, but he has given us so much in Jesus, and that you and I might just marvel at who he is and all that we have in him and live our lives more faithfully out of gratitude. I invite you to pray with me. Father, we thank you so much for your grace and your kindness to us. And Jesus, we thank you that you've revealed yourself to us through him, that we've come to saving faith, and we confess Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your kindness and your grace to us in him, and we pray that that would make us always humble. We find our deepest sense of unity together as people in that common story, and that you would use us to invite other people to experience that same eternal and abundant life through faith in him.